The title of this, and I want you to keep the title in mind as we read these things, is Let Us Not Have Murmurings But Good Works. And since no person, at least in this flesh, can please all others, we sometimes need reminding that God does not expect those in authority in His church to please everyone with everything that He says or does. But He does require certain things of those who are in the church and also those who are leaders in the church. And I think it would do good for us to read His word so we understand what our work is in the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. And I suppose that Pastor Emery's ministry is proof itself that Pastor Emery doesn't please very many people according to what he preaches and what he says and what he does. Otherwise, we would have a great host of people here. I'm just guessing, but I think perhaps in the 6 years that we've been here, we have had two and possibly three times as many people come to the church for a while, even once or twice or sometimes for several months, and then leave, as we now have here. So the great majority of the people who have heard Pastor Emery preach are not here, and as W.D. Record was wont to say, there were thousands that never got in the first place. But this indicates that there is something different here about this ministry, and perhaps it's because the ministers themselves are not supposed to worry too much about pleasing everybody with everything that they say and they do. Turn with me to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And most of this is familiar to a good share of us because we've been studying Hebrews in our Sunday school class. But you know there are about 9 pages or so in your Bible teaching about Jesus Christ as the new high priest for the children of Israel. And Paul is closing the letter in the 13th chapter. And I read in verse 7, Remember them which have the rule over you. Or as the margin says, which have the guide. And that he's talking about the preachers and the elders and the Sunday school teachers and so on of today is obvious in the next phrase, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. It is a good thing that you find a minister or a preacher that you believe preaches the truth and then stay with him. Don't be carried about with all sorts of winds of strange doctrines. Don't go from one person to another, one church to another, every time some little thing happens that you might disagree with. Verse 17, he repeats, Obey them that have the rule or the guide over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The major difference between the minister and the people in the congregation is the minister is going to have to give account for you, but you have no responsibility for God to give account for the minister. Now, you think about that. The minister is going to have to answer to God for the people that he leads, for his congregation, and not only the congregation in his church, but those who might read and or listen to his preaching under him. But those who listen to him have no responsibility. They're not going to have to answer to God for the preacher. So this is a one-way street on that basis. In verse 22, And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. In other words, Paul is saying, I beseech you, brethren, you listen to this exhortation. You don't fight back at it. You suffer it. You listen to it. And then he ends this very, very important letter to the Israel people about the new way in Christ Jesus. In verse 24, Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you, grace be with you all. 3 times in the last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, this tremendous letter where Paul is laying out the new mode of worship, not with the old sacrifices, but claiming the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shows us that obviously they had already in the new church, that we might call the Christian church, had established rule and authority over the people. Someone was in authority in these churches, and apparently the authority was vested in those that taught or exhorted the Word of God to the people, and the authority did not go the other way around. It is a tragedy, I believe, in Christendom today that so many of the denominations have set up rules and regulations where the people control the preacher. Most of you know that some denominations are like that. And if the preacher dissatisfies any majority of the church or majority of the ruling elders, they simply have a meeting and vote to get a new preacher, and that preacher goes out. But that's not God's way. Paul seems to make it very plain here that it is the preacher and the teacher that is in authority, the one that spoke unto them the word of God. Turn back to Timothy, and this is a letter from Paul, of course, to a preacher, 1 Timothy 5, and we'll read verse 17 and 19. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So this encompasses more than just the preacher. This means the other people who work or teach in the church, those who have something to do with the preaching and teaching of the word to the people. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And this is part of what I want to talk about. You do not listen to accusations against anyone in authority in the church from any one person. If two or three people have some legitimate complaint against the minister or against one of the elders or against someone who teaches Sunday school or something like that, then you may have a complaint. But don't listen if there's only one person. One person can complain all they want, and you just tell them to be quiet. They have nothing to say unless that complaint is voiced by more than that. Something would have to be greater than one person being disturbed about what's going on as far as the church is concerned. And I probably should read the law on that. Turn with me over to Leviticus 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he goes on and tells them certain modes of conversation, certain things they were to do and not to do, because they were holy people and because God was holy, among which we read in verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. If you have something against your neighbor, you don't go telling it all to the neighbors. You go to your brother about it, not to everyone else. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. No talebearing, no grudges to be among the children of Israel, and least of all in the church of God. In Proverbs 18:8 it says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. If you'd like to read some more, I think the word talebearer is mentioned about four times in the book of Proverbs, and it can be a very dangerous and deadly thing, and it's a sin in the sight of God. We have a warning of this similar error by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he's talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, whatever it was that happened to them, we should learn from it, and let's not do those same things that they did. And then he lists some of the things. Verse 7, he tells that some of them were idolaters. Verse 8, they committed fornication. Verse 9, they tempted Christ or tempted God. And verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And he repeats again, now all these things, these different things that they did that brought the wrath of God upon them, these things happen unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. He said, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Well, what was the murmuring? Let's go back and read what he's talking about. Exodus 15. God had just shown his power and his mercy to the people by bringing them out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and he just destroyed Pharaoh's armies. And then we read in Exodus 15, verse 23 and 24, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? All this tremendous manifestation of God's love and power, and that he had blessed Moses in order to do what Moses had been able to do with this several millions of people, and now the water is bad, and what do? The first thing they do, they murmur against Moses. Moses, this is your fault. And in chapter 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now they're short of food. What happens? They murmur against the man who was leading them. Murmured against him. This is what Paul is writing about way back there in 1 Corinthians to the Christians. You don't do what they did. Little trouble, something happened they couldn't understand, physical discomfort, water didn't taste good, shortage of food. What did they do? Murmured against the man who was set of them, ordained by God. In verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmuring which ye murmur against him. How about that? Moses didn't say a word to those people about you murmuring against me. He said, you're murmuring against God. Which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses had, very obviously, done all that he could, humanly speaking, to follow everything that God had told him to do, and the first sign of trouble, immediately, they're against Moses. And Moses recognized this was not murmuring against him. Numbers 14. This is the one we just went through to some extent last Sunday. The evil report from Kadesh Barnea. And this was primarily a problem where the people rose up and said, well, we can't go. We can't do what you tell us to do, Moses. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. What in effect were they saying? They in effect were saying, taking it down to the present day, well, preacher, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Would to God we'd have stayed in the Baptist church where we were before. Just think, am I right? That's literally what I find people who complain against their ministers are saying. We don't like what you're doing. Would to God we were back where we were before. Now, Paul said, you don't do what these people did when they murmured. And what did they do when they murmured? Every time they murmured against Moses, they in effect said, we wish we'd have stayed back there. And that's why Moses recognized it wasn't just a complaint against Moses. They were murmuring against God, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, literally. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Not only did Moses say they were murmuring against God, but God said, they're murmuring against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. The people said, Moses, you're not doing this right. We can't go where you say that we should go. And they said, would to God we died in Egypt. And God said, all right, you'll be judged according to what you said. You will die in the wilderness. Now that may seem like a very cruel punishment from the hand of the Lord. But the people were so opposed to going forward with Moses that they, in effect, turned against the Lord and asked to be left back where they were. And God says, all right, that's where you're going to stay. You have sounded your own judgment upon yourself. Now, speaking of myself and the reason that I'm preaching this kind of a sermon, I'm not trying to imply that Pastor Emery is a Moses, and don't misunderstand me. But I believe that God Almighty has placed me in this ministry to lead and preach and direct people, and I'm going to attempt to do it in the best manner that I know how. And I believe that people who murmur against me or the men who work with me in this ministry are not murmuring against us, they're murmuring against God Almighty. And I believe that Paul was right. If you disagree with the minister, you should go to him. If you can't get any satisfaction, I believe you have the free opportunity to leave. In fact, some of those people tried to go back to Egypt. And I don't think Moses would have stopped them. God says, no, you're not going back to Egypt, but I guess we'll just let you die here in the wilderness. And you remember this every time when you have any problem as far as the ministry is concerned, that the minister is going to have to answer to God for you, but you don't have to answer to God for the minister. If you don't get along, if you can't get along, you can't follow the minister, or the teachers of the Sunday school, or the men that work with him, you leave the ministry. You don't murmur against them. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 10 again, because it doesn't make sense that Paul went back and used this example, which is so plainly shown as being murmuring against the Lord, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. They are in this Bible, so we today in our churches can read what they did wrong and not do it wrong in our churches. This was not written for old Israel. 1 Corinthians was not written for hundreds of years after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And both Moses and God said that the children of Israel, murmuring against Moses, were murmuring against God Almighty. Let's turn back to Numbers 16. Now, some may think that Pastor Emery is making a mountain out of a molehill, but this is serious business. And in fact, this is the first time I have preached a sermon like this for a long time. Number 16, you know the story that Korah talked 250 men of the congregation of Israel to stand up with him against Moses. In verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? These men came to Moses and said, look, we're a Christian people. We're part of the house of Israel. We're holy. Where do you get this idea that you have authority over us and you lift yourself up above the children of Israel? Well, you know the rest of the story. You know what happened. God Almighty actually brought an earthquake and swallowed those people alive, because this was rebellion against God. And let me repeat again, I'm not saying Emery's Moses. What I'm saying is, for peace and order and good works and following the work of God, someone has to lead. Someone has to make decisions. Someone has to do the things necessary that the children of Israel can move onward toward the kingdom of God. And God recognizes that that authority and that responsibility has to be given to someone. Here it was given to Moses and Aaron. And these men came to Moses and said, well, look, we want in on the decisions. We want to help decide whether we go north, south, east, or west, or when the tabernacle is moved, when we go into the kingdom. And Moses called upon the Lord and satisfied, I believe, to the children of Israel what God's purpose was in setting up men over the children of Israel. Now, our situation is not the same as that time. We are scattered all over this great land. There is no one leader, and those of us who are in the kingdom ministries are desperately attempting not to make one human leader because we have a leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our one high priest, our one leader. He is our Moses and Aaron. We are the men under Christ, and yet we still are over the congregation of the children of Israel. And these men were attempting to take authority which they could not have. Turn to Philippians 2, and we'll bring this up a little bit more today, to our stage and our condition, our situation. Second chapter of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In this age and at this time, we've come to where the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is coming into very extreme importance. When you have something that doesn't satisfy you as far as the church is concerned, you remember, maybe something is being done that will help your brother. Maybe other people need things that should be done in the church and in the ministry. If it's not being done to your satisfaction, perhaps it's being done because other people can be helped greater by what is being done in the church. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When you think about the situation as far as this church is concerned, or any church that is attempting to do God's work here in this end of the age, you think about the effect of that church and ministry not so much on yourself, but think about what's being done for others. Remember last week we talked to you about the frightening things that are being presented to us for our own physical survival, and the terrible times that might come upon us. And whenever we're talked to about those things, we immediately think of who? Me. I'm the one that becomes frightened. Now let's put this in the proper perspective and realize that the very ongoing of the ministry should not be based just on you, but on the house of Israel, the whole congregation in the wilderness, if you please. Can you imagine what would have happened if Moses had granted the request of those 250 men to join in leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness into Canaan land? Brother, sister, our people would still be over there in the wilderness because of the confusion in the leadership. Someone had to make the decisions. Someone had to have the authority. Someone had to say, we're going to do this. And God set it up in such a way that you don't have great committees of people. I believe that one of the major problems in the denominations today on preaching is that the preacher can't preach from the Bible. He's got to preach for the approval of a large body of the congregation or for some sort of a committee. Some of you know what happened with one of the large churches here in Phoenix, Pastor Pollock's church. Several hundred people, $750,000 church. And when the new minister came in, he had taken enough men in with him in the group so that the entire ministry was changed according to a group of people, and the whole church and the work, as I understand it, is practically destroyed. Now, if one man, the man who founded it, had stayed in there, or seen that the ministry followed as he saw God was supposed to move it, I don't think they'd had that trouble. They got too many people in decision-making process. Turn to Matthew 20. This is a parable, and we in the kingdom ministry know parables, so I won't read all of this. Now, this is the one about the laborers that were hired. Some were hired in the morning, some at noon, some practically at the end of the day. In verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They said, well, we've worked harder and we've worked longer and we should get more. Now, this is Jesus Christ giving a kingdom truth, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered, now the good man of the house is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. And we're going to follow that principle in this church, and I believe it's a kingdom principle that we're going to treat new people in the church and new people in the ministry just the same we preach and teach to the old people. We're not going to make favorites of anyone just because they've been here for a long time. I don't think that's a kingdom principle. And Pastor Emery has no intention of making favorites out of people because they are large givers over someone who's not such a large giver. I believe that this principle taught here is that those who are in the church and are in the kingdom are equal before the good man of the vineyard. They're equal before God. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In the first chapter, in verse 6, Paul had said to these same people, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That which is working out in and through you is being done by God Almighty. And you don't blame Pastor Emery or anyone associated with Pastor Emery for the work of God in you. That's God Almighty, and let's also at the same time trust that God is going to use you, every one of you, for some purpose that he has ordained in the kingdom ministry. Now, some might think, well, you're not doing what you should do. Some might think you're doing more than you should do. Perhaps you're doing exactly what God has ordained you to do, and let's be a little more satisfied with that. In verse 13, he said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be. Now, here's what he says. If you do all these things and recognize God is working in you, and no disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, I don't think we, as a congregation, and by the way, I don't have to say this, but I probably should, but as one of the few congregations in the whole nation that preaches the truth of God. You stop and think about that for a moment. We have literally a handful of people here, and yet the preaching and teaching from this ministry is going out to thousands and thousands and thousands of people all over the nation, many of them who are just as equal before God as you are. Pastor Emery must teach and preach and take care of their needs and answer their letters and do what he can to minister them just as much as he must do to those who are right here We are not in a situation where we have thousands of ministers, where I can say, well, you people in Ohio or you people in Washington, you quit bothering me. You go to some pastor there and he'll answer your questions and he'll teach you. I can't do that. There aren't enough ministers in this country. Paul and James and Peter and John and the rest of these men must have ministered to thousands and tens of thousands of people in their day as they began the changing from darkness to light in the early age of what we call the Christian age. And these men taught and preached that we were equal before God, that some were in authority, and the ministers had to answer to God for the congregation and the flock, and that the flock was not to murmur and dispute about the things that were happening. I do not believe that we can have this murmuring and disputing reach a point where it would destroy the church, because we're not going to be the sons of God. We're not going to shine forth as a light in the world, and we're not going to be the light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. If Moses had allowed those people who were opposed to him and who wanted to have their hand in all the decisions and authority in the church, would Israel have ever brought forth the word of the kingdom to the rest of the people? Israel died in the wilderness. Holding forth the life, that I may rejoice, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, I want to add that some of you perhaps don't quite know what I'm talking about, and that's all right. But there is a little murmuring going on in the church, very little. And I want those who are doing it to remember that when it's very tiny, is the time to stop it. Before it reaches the point where it can affect the ministry. Because we're not going to shine as lights in the world, and we're not going to hold forth the word of life if we allow something inside the church to destroy this ministry. And if this ministry is destroyed, Pastor Emery is going to have to say, I have run in vain and I have labored in vain. And like Paul, I don't want to have to say that. I want to work in the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, and I think you people want God to work a work in you in this end of the age to take this light to God's people Israel in America. And you think on those things as we go about the business of the work in the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Okay. Our Father and our God, we thank you for thy word and thy light, and Lord, we thank you for thy mercy, that thou art more merciful than we are. Thank you, Lord, for that, and we pray that you will bless us, help us to do thy work in the kingdom. In Jesus' name.